found the cross. Although the more important time was when
turn your mic on.
Found the cross.
Amen. Your mic?
It just goes to show that if you want to know where something is found in this church, you ask me. This is the first Sunday of the new year, 2018. And one of the things about new years, you sort of look back and you look forward. And this is all part of the process of making resolutions, and you look back and see, well, what did I do wrong? And you look forward, and what am I going to do right? So, in a way, my subject today is actually, I want to propose to you a New Year's resolution. But I don't want it just to be just this year. I want it for the rest of your life. And I do have to admit that I am not very good with New Year's resolutions. For example, 1 year I did make a resolution to lose some weight. Obviously, it really hasn't worked. Probably the resolution I have made the most and has yet to be fulfilled is reading the Bible through in 1 year. And I'm confessing I have yet to actually fulfill that, even though I have done that or started that 3 times. I know, Mike, you have that thing and you had it last year. I didn't make it. Something happened usually between April and May, and I just get sidetracked. And what happens a lot of times when somebody asks me about my New Year's resolution, I usually give them a resolution that I know that I'm going to actually fulfill. Like, I resolve this year not to beat up any firemen. You know, something to that effect. You know I'm not going to beat up any firemen this year. Well, just keep Gabe away from me, okay? All right. It becomes somewhat of, a little on the ridiculous side, but the new year is actually a good time to look back and to look forward. So I'm going to leave you with some ideas about a possible resolution for the rest of your life. My text today comes from Colossians. And just a little background on this. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he went through Colossae in his third missionary journey, but now he's writing them from jail. We're not quite sure exactly what jail. And since the church had become established, there are a lot of new people there, and he has heard from his co-worker Epaphras that this church is growing, and they're showing love and functioning as a true church. Yes, they had some problems, and Paul addresses them in his epistle to the Colossians, but he's made aware of their love. So he gives an introduction to the Colossians of the church in Colossae he prays for them, and his request starts in Colossians 1:9, and this is typical of many Pauline apostles, and we have another prayer like this in Ephesians, but what Paul is saying here in Colossians, in fact, I'm just going to read it for you, and so from the day we heard, now what has he heard? Basically the love of the Colossians church for each other. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, as you look at that, you're seeing Paul. He's asking God for his request and desires for this church that he's praying for. And subject build some kind of resolution. You know, be part of God answering this prayer. And in fact, we have resolutions, New Year's resolutions, that you could take from this passage at multiple levels. And there are some very apparent resolutions here. And as we pick this passage apart a little bit, you know, you see probably the first one there. The first great resolution could be, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or you say, you know what, I am going to resolve to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Would that make a great resolution? Or, I am going to bear fruit in every good work. Or, I am going to, this year, increase in the knowledge of God. It's like, whoa, there's so much there. And one thing I do want to do, though, is saying that these four statements, you have basically taken the subject matter of these two verses. And by the way, this verse does go on. This is one of Paul's, I want to say, compound sentences that just kind of goes on and on and on. But I just want to stick to these two verses here. You know, these four things, these four subject areas, make great resolution, but I don't think they are necessarily all created equal. There's an important one here, and everything else seems to follow. I'm not saying that they're not important, but what's the progression of his thought here? And what is he actually praying for and about? Because if you're gonna have a resolution, it should, you know, usually it shouldn't be a grocery list. It should probably be something that encapsulates something that's much greater. So I did a teacher thing. I built a concept map. I don't know if you know what a concept map is, but it's a good way to have ideas and see how these ideas relate to each other. I did it for this passage. I am not sure if it's an appropriate way to study the Bible, although I think for this passage it opened my eyes to a lot of what Paul is praying for and what this passage is all about. So, the appropriateness of a concept map is a good learning tool, and I'm just going to share you my concept map with you today. The first thing he's saying that I pray without ceasing is prayer. What actually is his prayer request? To me, that seems to be the most important, because that is what he is raising to God, and that is what he wants for his church that he was part of and that he helped establish. Well, from the passage, you know what he was praying for. And it's that number one that I showed you. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is what his prayer request is. See, the others down below are results of the prayer requests, or are related to the prayer request, but it isn't the prayer request in and of itself. And if you notice the next one, there's that word, so. So he requests that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then there's that word, so. Now I'm using the ESV in here. And in the NIV, you won't see that. But this particular so, or the idea that leads, makes this a conditional statement. It's sort of, if you are filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then, see, that's the conditionalist here. That's the condition. If you are filled, then you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. See, he's not praying that they will walk through and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in and of itself, he is praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the result of that is that they will then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, this should make a lot of sense. How can you please the Lord and walk in a manner that's worthy of him if you don't know what the will of God is to begin with? That would be like me. I want to be a worthy husband to my wife. I want to be pleasing to her. So how can I be pleasing to her? God, I'm going to buy her very expensive fly fishing equipment. I'm going to take her fly fishing every day of her life. No, see, I don't know her will. I don't understand. You cannot be pleasing to the Lord and walk worthy if you do not know his will. Sometimes in our resolutions, well, I want to walk worthy, and you forget that there is a step before that. You need to understand his will so you can walk worthy. Now, the next statements are basically, how do we know we are walking worthy? And Paul gives two evidences that we are walking worthy. Evidence number one, if we are walking worthy, then we will bear fruit in every good work. You cannot walk worthy and not bear fruit. This is part of the progression. Now, I know bearing fruit is one of those Christian concept words that gets in the jargon and the lingo, and you can approach, what does he mean by bearing fruit here? You can say, you're talking about fruits of the Spirit, perhaps. You're talking about bearing fruit as, I like to look at it as the ripple effect of goodness. You know, some people have that. They have this ripple effect of goodness wherever they are. That is Christ working through them. And many times, you know when they're not bearing fruit, but you always know for sure when they are, because positive, good things happen. When good things are happening. Now, when I say good things, that doesn't mean tragedy, you know, like death in the family. What I'm saying is, within even a tragic event, good things happen around them. That's bearing fruit. Now, part of this whole process is not only are you going to bear fruit, but you are going to increase in the knowledge of God. And that is the other proof. So, while you are being filled with the knowledge of his will, and in spiritual wisdom and understanding, if that is happening, then you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And how do we know? Because we are bearing fruit and we are increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I've set it up in a little bit of a hierarchy, haven't I? Do you see where the beginning is? And that's what Paul is praying for. That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's where it starts. And everything else follows after that. You see, sometimes in our resolutions, we want to skip. We want to go just straight there. Oh, I'm going to walk worthy in a manner. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Well, you can't become more Christ-like if you don't know his will. So start where you need to start, and everything else will follow. Now, there's another interesting thing about this statement here, this last statement. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The NIV says growing in the knowledge of God. Actually, I like the word growing better, because, first of all, I'm a biologist. Growing is life, and it's, and I can relate to that. The word in could also be viewed as growing by. So there's a process here. In other words, as all this is happening, there is a process going on. And you are in a continual process. Now, if this is a continual process, that means that you will be continually growing in his knowledge, and you'll continually walk in the manner worthy, and you'll be continually bearing fruit. And have you noticed something here? What's the difference between increasing in the knowledge of God and being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Not much, is there? Wouldn't the increase in the knowledge of God also include the knowledge of his will? Paul is right back to where he started. Now look at that. Well, hold it. Why does he include this? He's right back where he started here. The biology in me looked at that and thought, but of course, it's a positive feedback loop. Oh. I just saw the glaze over your eyes and all these memories of a biology class that the most exciting day was the last day. Let me explain feedback loops to you. There are two kinds, negative feedback and positive feedback. Now, a negative feedback loop would be like your thermostat at your house. You set it 70 degrees. What happens when it goes below 70? Your furnace kicks in. It takes it up to 70. And then your furnace kicks off. Now, if it goes above that, the air conditioner kicks in. And then when it comes back down again, it goes up. Your body has mechanisms to keep things the same all the time. And it's really governing those mechanisms in a negative basis. When it gets too much, it turns off, like your thermostat. Now, for example, how fast you breathe in oxygen, it's a set level. How much water you take in, it's a set level. How quickly your heart pumps, it's a set level. It can vary up and down according to need, but it's still a set level. Now, negative feedback loops keep everything at set levels. This is not a set level. It's a positive feedback loop. Positive feedback loops snowball. They get bigger and bigger and bigger. For example, the birth of a child is through a positive feedback loop. Initially, there's a hormone, oxytocin, that the mother, the uterus. Oh, this is becoming a bio lecture, but bear with me. That hormone causes the contraction of those muscles to begin labor. Now, that hormone in and of itself will only increase as the contractions increase. So the contraction process stimulates the gland to secrete more of that hormone, which does what? Causes more contractions, causes harder contractions, until the point that it is referred to as labor for a reason. Those contractions get harder and harder. And as long as there's a baby going through that birth canal, those contractions are becoming harder and harder and harder, squeezing them because the signal of oxytocin, that hormone, is causing that. You see what happens? It snowballs more and more and more and more. And when are the worst contractions? And the worst, of course, that Okay, I won't go into more detail. But the whole point here is, there's an end event, though, isn't there? The baby's not there. The contractions, even though they keep, they're not feeling that. So it quits activating the contractions. The contractions become less and less. Now, all positive feedback mechanisms have end events. Because if they didn't, it would probably end up in death, an over-exaggeration of something. And that's why, when I look at this, we are back at the beginning. It's a positive feedback mechanism, but they should have end events. When is the end event? When will we be fully, fully filled, if you want, on the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? See, what Paul is doing here, he is basically has a petition that is, in this life, unanswerable, or in a way God can't answer it fully. How can you be filled with the knowledge of his will? Does God reveal all of his will? No. There's parts of his will that we will never give until we get to heaven. Are we going to have all spiritual wisdom? All? No. We are going to have increasing spiritual wisdom. We are going to have increasing knowledge of his will. Because as we are filling at that point in time, we are walking worthy, of which we are bearing fruit, and we are growing in the knowledge, which is in turn filling and starts the process more and more. As long as we are zeroed in on God's will, this is a self-feeding process. It will happen. Isn't that great? And what Paul is praying for, be part of the process. Because it's automatic. It's going to happen. Now, I have a feeling that some of you are thinking something. How can we actually determine God's will to begin with? You know, well, theologians have wrestled with this, and they have all these schemes, and they have their own concept charts. And, and I started looking this up, God's will, his predetermined will, and his predestined will, and they have, I want to boil it down. J.I. Packard, who's one of my favorite theologians, he has a quote. He said, no other commands or interests about God arouses more anxiety nowadays than discovering the will of God. Now notice he says anxiety. And of course, from my background, I can see where he's coming from. Anxiety. Boy, am I in God's will? Am I participating? And there's always that tension. And boy, if you've never had this tension, Lord bless you. I am so happy for you. But how am I supposed to be a missionary? Why? Because that's God's will. Why? Because my parents were, don't you see? And JoJo, I... Never mind. I pray you don't feel that.
Praise the Lord.
You can actually look at God's will, and you can break it down into two parts. And one part basically includes almost every aspect of God's will. And in a way, you could say that it includes everything else. And I'm going to break it down into determining God's will is basically God's general will for all of humanity. You know, God's general will is easy for us to discern because he left it for us right here. You know, when we follow the Bible, we follow its precepts, we are following God's general will. And when Paul is talking about God's will in this passage, he is referring to this. I don't want to make it any more complicated than that. And of course, he follows it by all spiritual wisdom. Where do we gain our spiritual wisdom? Right here. And all understanding, right here. And I say, well, what do you mean? I don't really, you know, in the Bible, we have God's will for salvation. Well, he wants all of us to be saved. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That is God's will, to forgive our sins. It is God's will that we have a relationship with him. That's the whole point. God would not have redeemed his creation, which includes us as humans, if he did not want to have a relationship with us. See, so following the precepts, and you could say the Ten Commandments, they're God's will. You know, it's following the precepts of God's will. Now, sometimes we can get a little more complicated. And I think there is a human narcissistic touch to this next one. And it's sometimes referred to as God's specific will for your life. And this is the one that always bothered me, you know, growing up. I was supposed to be a missionary, you know. And I felt that God was sort of had this shell game in front of me, A, B, and C. And, you know, he was just kind of always mixing it up, and I had to choose the right one. I choose the wrong one, I'm going to be forever unhappy in my life, because at that point I chose the wrong one. And sometimes we grow up thinking that. And it's wrong. That's not what God's specific will is. And yes, the specific will, you know, you're dealing with issues like, you know, what job should I have? What school should I go to? What's God's will, and who should I marry? You know, that's specific and individual. And I say, well, actually, if you're worried about that, you're worried for the wrong reasons. Because God is going to show you his specific will through his general will. You see, we want God to be some kind of cosmic soothsayer, that we can actually go up to him and he sort of has this, you know, way of showing us exactly what we're supposed to do at every point in time of our life. Now, our life would be very easy if that was the case. But God doesn't do that. Granted, there are some times in heaven, people, especially in the Bible, that God came in and just directed, you know, Paul on his way to Damascus. Jonah going to Nineveh. These were divine interactions, divine interventions that God's will was made specifically for that individual. But most of the time in our lives, we don't have those, quote, miraculous divine intervention. What does God depend on? That we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding, and he will make our path straight. Right? Why would he make our path straight? Because we're trusting in the Lord, and he's making known to us where we should go at that point in time. So, in a way, if you are hung up about your individual will and how everything comes together, I just say two things. Trust in the Lord. And He'll make you. He'll let you know. And this general will, as you are following this general will actually make your individual will known at the appropriate time. And in some ways, this individualistic will, specific will that I'm talking about, somehow trivializes God's will. That we reduce it only to ourselves. God's will is for our salvation, an intimate relationship with Him, and all we're concerned about is what my next job is going to be. Trust in the Lord and help me make it known. And you have to think of it, if God's will, sort of like a funnel. And I think of sanctification and becoming Christ-like a lot like a funnel. You know, you pour things in a funnel, right? Think of a marble that you throw in. Boom, it just kind of goes back and forth. And what has happened when you become a Christian, you are now in this funnel. What's happening as you are interacting and participating and seeking God's will? Eventually, you'll hit the edge of the funnel, but you'll bounce back. But what is happening over time? You are going closer and closer to who God wants you to become. You are going to become more Christ-like. You are going to become active participants in seeking God's will. And He is making that will known to you because He is closing that funnel and He is leading you to be a participant in that way. Of course, by the time we get to the end of the funnel, we're in heaven. We're in heaven. We know at that point where the exit is. And we will be fully understanding of which all those questions of which God can reveal to us at that point in time. Now, I'll sort of sidetrack a little bit. But it had to be addressed. Back to the resolution. Are you getting the idea of what my resolution for you, or Paul's resolution for the rest of your life? Basically, that you seek God's will. Now, why? So that you can be filled with the knowledge of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When that is happening, you are going to be able to walk in a manner worthy. When that is happening, you are going to produce good fruit. And when that is happening, you are increasing in the knowledge of God Himself, which is understanding His will, which is then going to start the process and continue the process of you growing in His will. See, this isn't a one-year thing. This is a thing that you committed to if you became a Christian. To participate and to grow and to be filled with the spiritual wisdom and understanding of His will. Now, that's a lot of words, right? Just a lot of words. Understanding, walking, learning, and everything. I was thinking of a way of simplifying this. And not that I want to retranslate all this and make this a, you know, curt, abridged translation, whatever. I am thoroughly not qualified for that. But I'm going to summarize this in just a couple words and say what Paul is really talking about here is that he is praying that the Colossae church just have a closer walk with Christ. Just a closer walk with you, as the song goes. And this is such a great, if you want to say, simplification of what Paul is, in much greater words, talking about. You know, for example, you know, when he's talking about having just a closer walk here, you get this aspect that it's a continuing thing. It's a journey. And to quote Helen's song, we are traveling. We are travelers. We're going to the promised land. We might not know how to get there, but we, by faith, are trusting, and we are going to get there. How do we know that we're going to get there with this closer walk? It's because he is leading. You know, notice it's a closer. No, we're not walking even. We are walking closer. We are following his will, and he is leading us. Can we ever get to the point at which we are walking with him? No, and I would say forever no, because at that point we're leading ourselves. That closer walk, you want to think of it sort of like math. You know, if we halved our walk closer and closer every year, would we ever get there? See, one half, one fourth, one eighth. Technically, no, would we? Can you verify that, John? We never get there. We are always behind. But we can always pray for a closer walk. We will always pray for a closer walk. And in a way, this is a recognition of God's will and his sovereignty through his will. Because as we are walking, he is leading. How do we know we are following? Because we are his sheep and we don't know his voice. And many times, his voice is right here. As we follow, what happens? We become more Christ-like. He is our mentor. He is our leader. We are walking worthy because we know the will and he is showing us how to walk. And this is why I call this the resolution for the rest of your life. And actually, I haven't really told anybody this. I don't think I told Peg. This has been my real resolution for the past 15 years. I've been in a year, I think. And I walk in closer. And I walk in closer. And this song comes to my mind. And that is such an appropriate way to think about it. And that is my prayer for you. And I hope that it is your prayer for me as well. That we walk just a little closer every day. Dearly Father, I want to thank you. And you have revealed your will to us. Thank you for that love that nailed you on the cross so that we can be participants of your salvation and a relationship with you. And we pray for the strength and the perseverance to look to your will and be part of it and always see you